So we are jumping into something new. You heard a little bit about it on headlines. Here's kind of the history of all this. So what is a church supposed to do? Because there are a lot of really important things that we can emphasize. But one of the things that we always want to do is we want to keep the main thing the main thing. So what's the main thing? That's the question. Because you have things like missions, which are incredibly important. You have things like social justice. All of these things are very important. But as I read through the Bible, and especially the New Testament, those books written after the life of Jesus, it seems that a local church is supposed to do one primary thing, and that's this: to make disciples. Okay, to make disciples. You can make a believer or a convert, and that's a good step. That moves people towards heaven. But Jesus implored his followers over and over to go and make disciples. So the question would be, well, what's a disciple, right? It's not a word that we use. You don't use that in the business world. A disciple is this. From the Greek, it's the word mathetes, which means to follow. It means someone who is dedicated to follow their rabbi. The word rabbi is teacher. And so when Jesus called people to follow him, he would use this phrase, come and follow me. Jesus was a rabbi. And from some non-biblical Jewish writings, we know this about discipleship. The Talmud says this, that the goal of a disciple, mathetes, was to follow their rabbi so closely that the dust of the rabbi ended up on the disciple. So wherever the teacher is going, you're following, and you're following so closely that the dust from his sandals rests upon you. And so Jesus said to his church, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and make followers. Followers, not just believers, but people who follow me. And when you begin to follow Jesus, it changes everything, right? You begin to surrender. You begin to adopt his ethics. You begin to adopt his values in life. And so that's our goal. Now, how do we make disciples? That would be the next question. Well, one is we want every experience that we have corporately to be a discipleship experience. So I pray this every week. I pray over everybody who's going to step foot in this place. I pray that when we leave, we're a step closer to Jesus than when we came. That we're a little more convinced of his love for us. And I pray that for the youngest kids that are meeting, to elementary, to college, to adults, is that the times that we gather together aren't just for entertainment, they're not just for information, but they're discipleship oriented, that we follow Jesus because of what we're doing together. The second thing that helps us make disciples is to be in a group. So in a church this big, we honestly believe one of the best things that you could do for your spiritual life is to be a part of a small community. Jenny and I have a small group. We're meeting tonight at our house. And it's a group where they help me follow Jesus. We do it together. And then here's the third thing. It's spiritual practices. Now you might ask, well, what are spiritual practices? Well, the answer we'll explore over the next 8 weeks, but one of the things that we've done and what we'll focus on for the next 8 weeks is this journal and the exploring of what the spiritual practices look like. So this journal, I would love for you to get one. They're available in the Welcome Center out throughout the church, and you'll find that it's a day by day, over 8 weeks, 6 days a week. And listen, if you did 2 days a week, victory. All right, so the last thing you want is like, oh, no, this is, could we experience and put into action some of these spiritual practices, things like this week, the emphasis is on silence and solitude. Feels strange, doesn't it? How could practicing silence and solitude enhance my discipleship? And you'll find that as the 8 weeks go by, I'm going to talk about one of these things every week. But together, hopefully you could do this in a group, you could meet with somebody once a week, that we're all making these steps in exercising these spiritual principles, these practices. And the hope is this: at the end of 8 weeks, we're just a little bit closer to Jesus, that we're giving him things to work with. Okay, so that's what this is about. Here's what I'd like to do this week is I want to give us an overview of why this might be important or essential. And so we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his friend Timothy. Timothy is a young man. He is in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is a very, very important trade city. It's in what we call Turkey today. It was abandoned eventually because the entire bay was filled in after earthquakes, and so they had to abandon it. But it is one of the most, I've been there, it's just one of the most incredible cities you could imagine. And here's what Paul did. He traveled throughout the world, and wherever he went, he'd just go to places. I mean, this message of Jesus was brand new. He called it the good news, the gospel. And he'd show up in a city, and he'd just start saying things like this. Like, I know you're spiritual people. I know you've been worshiping your gods. But I want to tell you what God is doing here on planet Earth. And he began to talk about Jesus and what Jesus came to do. And that Jesus had made a way for us to be connected with God. And that this bizarre story, if you were in the first century, that a man who was crucified by the Romans was actually the Son of God. And his death changed everything. And then he planted churches with those people who responded. And one of the churches he planted was in Ephesus, this magnificent city. It's hundreds of thousands of people live there. It's the home to the temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis or Diana. And it is a cosmopolitan place. And young Timothy is left behind. And guess what? He's a little bit timid and he's really scared. And to be frank, he's not always doing very well. He has problems growing. He has problems facing the challenges that come his way. Let's talk for just a second about some of the things that inhibit growth or development in our lives. Okay? This is what Timothy's experiencing. Number one, what inhibits growth or development in our life? One would be a lack of challenge. Is that maybe we truncate the whole idea of who Jesus is and what he came to do, and it's like we boil it down to he came to save me so I can go to heaven. That's very important. That's essential. But what Jesus came to do is a whole lot bigger than that. And when we don't understand what the challenge is, how magnificent, what a journey, what an adventure is, we won't necessarily grow. Just this week, I was driving through our town, okay, those of you who live in Billings, and I passed by two buildings, and it made me think about this. The old Kmart building, which is being resurrected, okay, and the Sears building. Now, if we went back 20 years, maybe 25 years, so some of you in this room are not going to believe what I'm about to say. Those were two of the preeminent retailers in the entire nation. You're looking at me saying Kmart was a place people went? Mm-hmm. Blue light special, anyone? You remember that? Because there's no light special anymore. Sears was a place. We used to get catalogs. You're not going to believe this. And Sears sold everything. You'd be like, oh, whoa, look at what you can get buy at Sears. Both of those places, what's happened? They grew and they plateaued and they didn't realize the challenges ahead of them. They weren't stimulated by a changing economy and now they no longer exist. So a lack of challenge. Here's the second thing that challenges our growth. Passivity. Is that we just hope that things change. Maybe we even say prayers like, God, change me, help me, grow me. But there's no action involved. The third one would be this, distraction. Is that we want to grow. There's something in us that says, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But we're distracted by little things and we never set the course and we never take the necessary steps. And we're just intrigued by things that should be on the periphery rather than the essential things. So as we begin to explore this passage of Scripture, I want to say this. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is currently where you're at, discipleship is for you. I don't care if you've been following him for 45 years. The adventure continues. Now, if you're here and you're spiritually unresolved, you do not know what you believe. This is a safe place for that. But I want to tell you this. I think these principles that we'll be exploring over the next 8 weeks could be incredibly helpful as you try to figure out what you're going to do with Jesus, right? Let's read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 7. Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And to be frank, Timothy's getting his hiney kicked, okay? It's a really hard slog for him. So he starts this way. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Okay, these are these fringe spiritual concepts which can be really intriguing. But Paul says they're not part of the good news. They're not part of the gospel. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Okay, so everybody who's involved in physical training, Paul's not saying don't do that. He's saying, hey, that's of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. So he says, here's the difference between physical training and spiritual training. Physical training helps you in the here and now, but the bad news is you are going to age, and one day your biological life will end. But any spiritual training you do, it's for eternity. It's for this life and the life to come. Think of the returns on your investment, he's saying. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. All right, anybody in the room who feels young, you feel overlooked, I just gotta tell you this, I'm part of Generation X. We're like the smallest generation ever. We really have made very little impact. We've just sat around and complained about baby boomers our whole life, right? This week, I'm in meetings in Los Angeles, and I haven't felt young for a long time, but I looked at the room and I'm like, I am the kid in this room. And I'm sitting next to another Gen Xer, and we're just complaining about everything that's going on. I'm like, stop it, Nate. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. The onus is put on Timothy. He doesn't write to the older people and say, hey, quit looking down on Timothy. He's your young pastor. He says, no, Timothy, the responsibility is yours. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. It's similar to what we just did with Brandy. Okay, he says, Timothy, there was something supernatural. I know you're feeling like you don't measure up. You're feeling like this challenge is too big. But you remember that when we prayed for you, God gave you all the gifts that you're ever going to need for this assignment. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This passage is loaded with instruction. I'd like to just focus on four things. Number one is this. In order to grow, this whole idea of spiritual practices, this whole idea of moving forward, of being a disciple, number one is this. Know where we are going. Okay, you have to know where you're headed. Because if you do not know where you're going, it's very difficult to ever get there. Correct? If you start out on a journey, hey, it's family vacation time, we've got the car packed, where are we going? We don't know. Well, you'll end up somewhere, but you have to know where you're going. So where are you headed when you become a disciple of Jesus? What's the destination? Well, you can say heaven. Yes, ultimately heaven is the destination. But the goal is this, is to find Jesus and to follow him in his footsteps. I want the dust of my rabbi to cover me. I want to follow him into his mission. I want to follow him. I want to be a part of what he's doing here on this planet. And if he told me to go and make disciples, I'm following him into that. Let me show you a picture. A couple summers ago, I took my kids and we went on a backpacking trip. Many of you have done this, the beaten path. You start in Cook City and you climb over the Beartooth Mountains and you come out in East Rosebud. It was a marvelous trip, by the way. We just loved it. It's 26, 27 miles, something like that. But here's what we knew. We're dropped off in Cook City, and we knew where we're coming out. Right? It's 20-plus miles, and it's steep, and it's gorgeous. But from the moment we got out of the car, we knew where we were headed. And so every day we broke it up. We need to go this many miles this day. We need to camp here. There's a destination. And Jenny was going to pick us up on the other side at a certain time. What if I said, hey, kids, let's go on a backpacking trip. Where to? I don't know. Your mom's just going to drop us off. Where are we going to end up? I don't know. We're just going to walk around in the woods for 5 days. How are we going to get home? I don't know. Nobody's going with me. Nobody's going to go with me because that's just insanity. There's no destination. If I want to follow Jesus, I have to know what the destination is. It's pursuing him. It's we'll talk about this in a moment. It's about becoming more like him. It's about being about his agenda here on planet Earth. And one day, it's about eternity with him. Now, there's a difference when it comes to these ideas of spiritual practices and knowing where we're going. And I'd love for you to just think about this for a moment. Realize there's a difference between training and trying. Okay, between training and trying. Trying says this. Trying says, well, I attempted that and I failed. I wasn't very good at that. I fell behind. I didn't accomplish it. Here's an example. For 12 years straight, I've made it a goal to read through the Bible in an entire year. I have yet to achieve that. It is January. I'm currently 16 chapters behind schedule. I just get, like, I start reading and I get stuck and I realize, oh my goodness, I just spent an hour thinking about three verses. And I'm not getting discouraged. I'm not getting discouraged. I had a friend, a mentor of mine. His name was Dr. Paul Leavenworth. And Dr. Paul Leavenworth would do these things. One of the spiritual practices is fasting. Okay? Now, listen, you're not going to be forced into a fast, okay? I promise. But this guy had a lot of input into my life. And one of the things that he would do is he would fast. And he'd never tell me, but I met with him weekly for quite a while in my life. And he'd start looking like really gaunt. And I'd be like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I'm fasting. I say, well, how long have you been fasting? He did multiple 20-day fasts, and then twice while I knew him, he did 40-day fasts, meaning he chose not to eat. He was spending that time praying. And when you get to like day 36, I'd meet with him, and I just like want to shove some Twinkies in his mouth, like, you look horrible. What is happening? So I thought, well, I need to fast. Like, I want to do that too. So he's one of my mentors. I'm going to fast. So my first fast, I made it through the first 24 hours, and I just felt ashamed because all I thought about was food. I'd sit down to pray, and I just think about food. Dear God, we pray the hamburger, right? I'm lost. I made it 36 hours, and I convinced myself that I was going to die if I did not eat something. It was the longest fast ever. And here I have this guy that I meet with who fasts 40 days at a time. And what do I do? Do I go like, no, I'm terrible at that? No, I think, okay, next time, 37 hours. I can do it, 37 hours. God, I want to train and not just try. Training means there's progress. There's sequential steps, that there's development in my life. And so often when we're following Jesus, we talk about spiritual practices, we experience some sort of failure and we're like, well, I tried. That didn't work. No, think this. No, I train. And every time I train, I'm just going to take another step. There's a period in my life where I would run 10Ks. I don't do that anymore. You probably guessed. And my favorite 10K to run, I lived in Eugene, Oregon, and it was called the Butte to Butte. So it's 10 kilometers, and the first 3 miles are completely uphill. There's probably 6,000-7,000 people running this race. And you are just slogging your way 3 miles in a big crowd. It was always hot. And my favorite thing about this race, what everybody looked forward to, is at the top of the 3 mile grade, there was this guy, okay, and he was definitely not a runner. And he set out like six of the big, long 6 foot tables. And he had boxes of donuts and coolers full of beer. And he printed these huge signs and cigars. He would say, free cigars, donuts, and beer to all runners. So you're running 3 miles up the hill. You're exhausted. And you would hear him laughing before you got to him. Ha, 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 ha. He's smoking a cigar. drinking his beer, donuts all around. He's like, free donuts, cigars, and beers for all runners. Nobody took him up on it. But you knew, I'm at the top of the hill. Like, I made it. This guy, he had so much fun doing this. Listen, can I think of my spiritual growth as I'm training to get somewhere? I'm not just trying. Because when I try and fail, I stop. But when I train, I think, next year, next month, that was a good experience. I learned something from it. Know where you are going. Number two, if I want to experience growth in my life, Paul says to Timothy that training involves avoidance. Training involves avoidance. What do I mean by that? Well, the very first verse we read says this. Paul says, have nothing to do. Okay, nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And there are other portions in that passage where he's going to say, listen, Timothy, if you really want to grow, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to carry out the assignment that God has for you, you're going to have to narrow your focus and do the essential things. Because there are things at the edges that sometimes are scintillating and exciting, but these are not that important. These are things like, I should be careful here, but I'm not going to be. I am so tired of people writing books about, hey, if you take every Hebrew letter and give it a numerical significance and you put it all into a formula and it comes out and you find out that Prince Charles is the Antichrist. Stop it. That's not gospel stuff. Man, gospel stuff is that humanity is broken and separated from God, and God did something about it through the person of Jesus. And now I can walk with him, I can know him. Not the goofy wives' tales, old peripheral things that are not essential, focusing on what is truly, truly important. He says, you've got to avoid certain things. That's the way you grow. All right, let's take it back to a sports metaphor. What if you told me, hey, I'm going to run a marathon this year? Here's the first thing I'd ask. I'd say, that is fantastic. What is your training regimen? And you had it. You said, here's my mileage. I'm going to build up. And by the time I get a couple weeks before my marathon, I'll have run this much and this time period. I would say you're right on track. But what if you also said, and I'm surviving on a diet of candy, soda, and I'm eating junk. It's awesome. And I'm smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. That's part of my preparation for my marathon. What would you say? You say, hey, the first part of your plan is good. That's really good. But there are probably some things that you're going to want to avoid. Not just what you're going to do, but what are you going to avoid in order to complete your marathon? In the same way, Paul's saying this, okay, Timothy, you're doing some good things, but there are some things that you're involved in that are distracting you, that aren't helping you be a disciple of Jesus. So I think we ask ourselves this question. What is detrimental to my spiritual growth? That's a challenging question to ask. Because I bet for every one of us, there's a different answer. But we know. What's detrimental to my spiritual growth? What's standing in the way? And you know what? Let's choose to avoid those things. So some of the spiritual practices deal with things that are detrimental to our spiritual growth and help us learn to move past them, to avoid them, to not focus on those things any longer. Number three, Paul says to Timothy this, train yourself to be godly. Okay. Who is responsible for Timothy's spiritual growth? Is it Paul, his mentor? No. One of the things that Paul does is he takes the responsibility for spiritual growth and he says to Timothy, Timothy, this is your responsibility. Take it. Take it. We live in an era where it is so easy to blame other people. Okay? We can blame people. You can blame your parents. You can blame political parties. You can blame everybody for anything. Paul is saying this, Timothy, you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. Take the onus, take the responsibility onto yourself. Train yourself. It is not someone else's responsibility. It's not even the church's responsibility. We can't train. I can't train anyone. We can create environments that are helpful. One of the most essential things to understand about being a disciple is this. You're responsible for your spiritual growth. Nobody else can train you. Now, people can help, but no one else can train you. So Paul says, Timothy, you got to take this responsibility and you've got to move forward. Now, it's a legitimate question. You might ask this, well, isn't God responsible for my spiritual growth? Well, I say, yes, he's responsible for the initial part. He's responsible for the miracle. The Bible teaches this beautiful thing called, oh, it's called multiple things in the church. It's called being born again, new birth. The theme is this, regeneration. Okay, part of the theme of the Bible is this. You and I, we're dead, we're broken, we're separated from God. And what Jesus did on the cross makes it possible for God to take up residence in our lives once again, to be regenerated. What was dead becomes alive. So there's something spiritually alive that had been forfeited, that had no longer existed. When I say, save me, I turn to you. Something miraculous happens within my spiritual realm, and I'm alive. But God is never going to force growth. He's done what you and I can't do. Let's save ourselves. We couldn't do it. Now he says, now work with me. Create an environment. Do the things that are going to lead to spiritual growth. Train yourself in all godliness. Look at this list of verbs. This little paragraph that we read. Train. Labor, strive, command, teach, devote, do not neglect, be diligent, give yourself wholly, watch your life, persevere. As Paul's writing to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, take these things on. This is an adventure that you want to embrace. We have two dogs in our house. Okay, I should have brought pictures of them. One is named Desmond. He's probably 10 years old. Desmond could be one of the ugliest dogs that has ever walked the face of this planet. He is white and fluffy. His legs are about that long. His belly barely clears the ground. He's got the worst underbite in the world. And even when his mouth is closed, this side, like this fang and all these teeth hang out. He's like an Ewok gone bad, okay? Like, we love him. But he's the most passive dog. My kids call him the cat because this is what he loves. He loves sitting on the couch. He doesn't do anything. If it was possible to give him a catheter, he would just stay on the couch and never move the rest of his life. And he would be completely happy with that. All right? He has the worst breath. He walks into the room, you're like, oh, I mean, we love him, okay? He's totally imperfect. Here's our other dog, the Springer Spaniel, which came into the family to be a pet, but also to help us chase pheasants. And if you could imagine a more different dog, she's, you know, just like in the morning when Desmond has to go out, I force him. I'm like, come on, buddy. Come on, buddy. Lucy, our Springer, is at the door like, ha, ha, ha. And Desmond's like, oh, do I have to? Yes, you have to. Lucy goes out the door, and she's been with us for 4 years, but she checks the entire yard for pheasants. There's got to be one here today. She's done. What can we do now? I'm cleaning out the chicken coop yesterday. Desmond's looking at me like, can I please go inside? And Lucy's like, they look like pheasants. She's just running back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What does Lucy have? Lucy has an instinct. She has a nature. It's called prey drive when you're training a hunting dog. Desmond has no prey drive. You could dangle like a wing in front of him and he'd go like, you take a wing in front of my other dog, she's like, Aah! You know, like, oh, I smell feathers. Ah, she's insane. She's insane. What's my nature? What's my nature? You have not been given the nature of Desmond.
Can we just get to heaven?
No. God's given you a brand new nature, and what you do is you partner with it. You partner with it. Train yourself in all. And what do we train ourselves in? Godliness. To train yourself, he doesn't say in good behavior. The goal of spiritual disciplines, the goal of discipleship, is not to create nice people. Not where we have churches filled with people who are like. The goal of spiritual discipleship is not behavior modification. And that is one of the goals that becomes, if that's what we're focusing on, like, my goal in life is not to be a nice person. Here's your goal in life. Your goal in life is godliness, which means to be like him, to be transformed by him, to care about the things that he cares about, to respond the way that he would respond, to love the things that he loves, not just sit around and be a nice person. Paul says, Timothy, you train yourself to be like him. That's the goal. Because you know what this world needs? It doesn't need more nice people. It needs more people who are like God. That's the hope. This is the goal of Jesus. I'm going to create disciples. And so I'm going to create thousands and millions of people who are like me. And when that happens, everything changes. Here's the fourth and final thing. Honest personal assessment. Okay, honest personal assessment. The concluding verse we read said this. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch these two things. One, your life. This is a very broad concept, I believe. It's your spiritual life, your physical life, your emotional life. Watch, guard those things, and your doctrine. It's the second thing. Your doctrine is what you believe and don't believe. Okay? So watch your life, watch your doctrine. How? Closely. Monitor them. Monitor these two things in your life. Ask honest questions about where you're at. Okay, there's a brand new thing that's just last, I don't know, 5-6 years. How many people have on like a watch right now that monitors your steps? Boldly. I'm not going to make fun of you. Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. Okay, I am married to a woman who watches her steps. She sets a goal. The other day I was in my office, which is downstairs, and I am really trying to work on something. And I hear, she must be behind on steps. Because it sounds like I'm living with a panther who is stuck in a zoo. I'm like, stop, please stop. She's got to get her steps, right? So you see people all over, like, you know, as many steps as possible. And then, how many of you are cheaters? Right? Here's what I know. We went to the Garth Brooks concert a few years ago, and if you clap like this for 2 hours, you ran 15 miles. It wasn't terribly accurate. Whoa! What's the purpose? The purpose is this, is you're trying to see, where am I at? Have I achieved my goals? Have I walked enough? Am I staying fit? Paul's saying, monitor your life and your doctrine closely. Pay attention. Keep looking. Am I there? Ooh, I might be a little bit behind. It's time for me to take some steps forward in Jesus. It avoids this whole idea of passivity. Is that I am constantly engaged. You wake up in the morning. Okay, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in part. As I wake up in the morning, I'm like, all right, Jesus, how's my life? Am I doing okay here? Emotionally, physically, spiritually. Is there anything that's lacking? Where can I go? And my doctrine. God, help me believe the things that are true about you. Where am I? I want to grow in these things. I want to ask the people around me that I'm in relationship with, that I trust, Where am I at? Help me monitor. Sometimes you notice you're not very good at monitoring your own progress. I'm doing great. I am not in prison this year. Okay, that's good. That's good. But let's have a little bit bigger picture. Where am I at? And it becomes this. Here's what I love. I'm watching Jenny. She's just engaging in this because everything's competition, right? So she, I achieved. Can it become something enjoyable and beautiful? Here's the last thing I would want is that 8 weeks of spiritual practices becomes like, what are we going to do today? Gregorian chants? No. This is about adventure. Am I making progress? How can I grow? I want to be more like him. I want to make steps forward. Anybody ever been to junior high track meet? I've been to a lot of junior high track meets. All four of my kids competed in track. Junior high track meets are one of my favorite things to attend. The disparity in junior high is astounding, right? There's the boy throwing shot put who has a beard. And you're like, you're in eighth grade? What? And then you have that little guy who you're like, is your mom around? Because I don't think, right? And then you have, she's a woman and she's a little girl. Where's your doll, right? I mean, junior high is just such a bizarre time in life, right? Crazy. Well, I watch my kids, but a few years ago, there was this little guy. And one time I actually missed one of the events my kids were participating in to watch him. I just became this huge fan. Athletic ability, just nothing there. But here's what I loved about him. He never gave up. And my favorite thing to watch was the long jump, okay? Because you have like these guys who are just like, in like perfect form, and they're landing way out in the sand. And then here's my little buddy. The first two meets, I am not kidding you, he didn't make it into the sand. You know, like, you're like, run, I'm running. He hit it and just like, it just looked like a long step. Oh. And the poor people didn't know where to measure because there's no mark because he landed just a little farther out on the pavement. So now I'm like, I'm excited about this kid. I want to see him reach the sand. So the third track meet of the year, he goes and he lands in the sand. I mean, we're talking maybe like a 6-foot jump, but he lands in the sand and he does this. He goes, yes! Yes! And he was so proud that he had landed in the sand. He's probably 9 feet behind the next worst jump. But he landed in the sand, and he was choosing to celebrate. And I was like, yeah! And like, everybody thought he was my son or something. I'm like, no, I don't even know the kid. But he landed in the sand, and he's excited about it, and I'm excited for him. The point wasn't that he was comparing himself. He never expected to win. He's not going to place first, second, or third, but he's going to make progress. Here's my hope, is that everybody makes some progress and you celebrate when you took a step and you followed the master just a little bit more. And we celebrate together. And if you're brand new and you're unresolved and you're discouraged spiritually, here's what we're going to do. You take a step and we're going to cheer for you. If you're the old grizzled veteran and you've read through and you know so much, take a jump that you've never taken before and we're going to erupt in celebration. Because we're not trying. We're training. Jesus, we want to follow. We want to become disciples. Wherever we're at in the journey, would we hear these words? Train yourself in godliness. Lord, you've done the miracle of resurrecting our dead spirits. And now there's an adventure ahead. And we participate. And so we'll engage and we'll celebrate every step that we take to follow Jesus. were yours. In your name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you all. You are loved. Be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus. If you need a Bible, head to one of these. I have decided people you can trust up front to pray.